All right. Is anybody's head hurting from the last couple weeks' sermons? I mean, when you try to put in perspective the things that are being taught, it can be rather difficult. Take a couple seconds and think of eternity to come. Just think about forever and ever and ever and ever. And maybe your head starts to hurt a little bit thinking of that. But think about eternity past. Forever and ever and ever and ever in the past. That makes my head hurt even more because we're accustomed to a starting point. When we think of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that's easy enough. Until we say that all three are one. My head hurts. We were talking today about our sanctification. How it's 100% God and 100% us. And that equals 100%. So many things that we know to be true, we have faith that they are true because the Bible teaches us that. Yet it's beyond our mortal understanding. Those of us who are parents, and as Ryan was bragging this morning in his, what were you bragging in? Yes, his perfection of his Christianity in Sunday school. I will brag on my 10 plus children that I raised. I think I've got pretty much everybody beat here, so if there's an award for it, I will gladly accept it after service. But as a father, and I'm sure you as fathers and even as mothers, have gotten to a point with your children where you have made a decision. You have done something. The children question you. And for lack of better ways to say things so that they might understand, because possibly the reason why we have made the decision we made, they would not understand. We use the dreaded phrase, Bob, because I said so. Works very well. I remember the times with my children when they wanted to go somewhere. Okay, and I had the very good excuse of, I'm sorry, we just don't have the money. And they shot back with, well, go to the bank. Or write a check. So you get to that point where you don't really want to tell them, Mommy and Daddy have spent all the money in the bank. We have paid the house payment. We have paid the electric bill. Why can't we go? Because I said so. Keep that thought in mind this morning as we go through our passage. As you remember, Paul is, he's contemplating Israel and Israel's fate. God is the one who justifies. God is the one who saves. God is saving Gentiles. And the question that naturally would come is, what about Israel? Did not God have promises to Israel? And is God forsaking those promises that he had for Israel? And Paul goes and explains from verses 14, well, actually back going as far as verse 6, through the end of the chapter and into chapter 10, of just what is Israel's present condition. And just because somebody was born of Israel does not mean that they were saved of Israel, is what God had said. Not every one of Abraham's descendants was called into glory. Because Abraham had at least two sons, some say three. And the called ones came through Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And the called people of God came through Jacob. So God has a history in what we're talking about. Last week, we looked, and Paul brought forth two Old Testament examples of what he's trying to get across. Talking of Moses, he told Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." And then talking of Pharaoh, he takes the opposite approach. "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." My head hurts. It really does. Let's look at verses 19 through 24 this morning, where the Bible says, You will say to me then, "Why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' Will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make the same lump one vessel for honor and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also among Gentiles." Let's pray. Father, we commit this reading of your word to you this morning. Father, give us understanding where we lack it. Give us faith where understanding is not present. And Father, may we see your glory even in those things we don't understand. We commit this time to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I know there are some of you in this room who are saying, from the things that are being taught through this passage, fine. If God is in charge of everything, then how can he hold man responsible? Is that a good question? How can man be held accountable? How can man be sent to hell if it's God who chooses who is his children? And that's the question we actually find here in verse 19. Paul, as he's writing, he's anticipating questions from those that he's writing to. In verse 19, will you say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? If it's God's will for Sam to be saved and for Charlie to not be saved, then how can Sam or how can Charlie look to God and say, what am I to do? And Paul answers this question in a way that still does not completely answer the question. Paul says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? In essence, God is saying, because I said so. And I don't like that. I don't like that answer. I'm an analytical type of guy. I hope that's what I am anyways. I like for 1 + 1 = 2. I like 5 × 5 = 25. I like to know why water freezes at 32 degrees. So when it comes to the sovereignty of God and salvation, and I say, why? Why me? And why not him? And God says, because I said so. I don't like it. But I also have to know there's probably a reason why he does that, because I can't comprehend it. Paul goes on to say, the thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? I've got a square pulpit. It's that high. It's made of wood. I have yet had it come to me and say, why am I not round? Why am I not made of metal? Or why am I here at all anyway? It just doesn't happen. Verse 21, or does not the potter have a right over the clay? Now this gets a little deeper. To make some for the same, to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use. Do you remember elementary school? I know it's been a long time, Bob. I don't know, somewhere first or second grade, we got to art class and we learned what a kiln was. Yes? No? Do they still do that? No? Older guys, you know what I'm talking about? Okay. They would hand us, as kids, this lump of clay. And they would say, make something. And we usually got to make a couple of things. Being from my era, what did we make, Jerry? We made ashtrays. They were round. They were shaped like a little bowl. And you could see our little fingerprints all around them. Even if nobody smoked. Some of the fancier kids, they might have made coffee mugs. Okay, so here we have some who make vessels of honor, coffee mugs, and me who made vessels of dishonor, ashtrays. Because that's what the potter does. He makes some for honorable use and some for dishonor. Verse 22. Now this is kind of a what if statement. Actually, it starts out, what if? But kind of get where Paul's trying to go, I believe. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? One of the big questions that I have rolling through my mind is if God is such a loving God, as the Bible says he is, then why are not all people called to salvation? Does that ever cross your mind? No. The easy answer is, go back a verse, because I said so. But maybe a little more clear question or answer we find here. God is a God of love. Any argument? But God also is a God of wrath. We don't like that part of God. We don't like thinking about him that way. I mean, we look at God and how he acted in the Old Testament. And I think for many Christians, they think somewhere between Ezekiel or Malachi and Matthew, God got saved. They really do. Because God changed. God went from this God of wrath and God of destruction to the God of love that overlooks everything and all is forgiven. Unfortunately, God did not need salvation. Remember, Jesus Christ, who is who? God. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. Let's go back here to verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. God shows his deity. God shows his power as much in his wrath as he does in his saving power. Because if we knew nothing of God's wrath, we wouldn't be able to comprehend God's love. And if all we knew was God's love, we would not know the true God, because we would not know his wrath. Now, again, to be clear, God created Adam and Eve. And God created, and I hope I don't get this wrong, if I need to repent sometime, I will. God created Adam and Eve with free will. It's a word we don't, phrase we don't like too much around here. But he gave them free will. Adam and Eve, everything is yours. Enjoy everything that I have created, except that tree. That's mine. It's not yours. And as I've said before, oftentimes, Adam and Eve did not sin because they ate an apple. They sinned because they disobeyed God. They used their free will, per se, to go against God's word and sin. They believed the lie that they would be just like God. And when it comes to reconciliation with God, from everything I see in the Bible, from everything we've studied here, even in Romans, man's free will for salvation, anyways, ended. Because man will always choose himself if left alone and not choose God. So again, we answered the question last week, or we looked at the question last week. Is God fair? Well, if everyone is destined to hell, and God has reached out and he has saved me and he has saved you, then God is not fair, because we should be on our way to hell. And salvation for the Christian should bring humility and great thanksgiving, as we realize just what a gift it was. Something we did not deserve. Something we did not earn. And yet something that gave to us the ability to call God our Father. We talked about Moses coming down from the mountain last week, and how some 3,000 Israelites were killed out of God's wrath. Was that fair? Was it fair that God killed 3,000 people? I mean, if God were truly fair, there probably shouldn't have been an Israelite standing after that. At least any that participated in that great sin. So we got God's wrath being shown, so we see more of who He is. Verse 23. And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy. Do you like that term? I'm a Christian. I accepted God. I am set. Or, I'm a vessel of mercy, prepared beforehand for glory. I mean, Jesus is clear. He says, wide is the road to destruction. Narrow is the road to eternal life. And I know all the arguments we have against this. I know how hard it is to think this way and to say, well, is there hope? Yes. There is hope. There's hope. Because the Bible tells us, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Who? Anybody. Well, how does that work? I can't understand that. You're in good company. Neither can I. I mean, my greatest evangelism technique that I've learned, as I walk up to people on the street and I tell them, I ask them, are you called unto God for salvation? If so, I can help you. That works really, really good. I get negative responses every single time. No. We go out and we plead with people. We, as Paul, wish that it were we who were dying and going to hell so they could go to heaven. We plead for them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. To confess with their mouth. So that we and they might be vessels of mercy. And Paul makes it personal here in verse 24. Even us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also among Gentiles. This reminds me of something that's brought out very clear in the Old Testament. As Jeremiah is down and depressed, many think he's ready just to end it all. And God pretty much says to him, what's wrong? And Jeremiah says, I'm the only one, God, that's listening to you. I'm the only one, God, that's saved. I can't take it anymore. It's a heavy responsibility to be the only one, God. And what does God tell him, young Andrew? No clue? Steve? He says, no. There are over 500 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not alone, Jeremiah. Yes, Jeremiah, the entire, all the children of Israel, yeah, they're in sin. Yes, they have turned their backs on God. But there's over 500. A remnant is the word the Bible uses. And all through history, and I'll stake my life on this, from the time of Adam and Eve to the time of today, there has always been a remnant of God's people. We need not look and worry and fret about how many people are not saved. We need to worry and fret and work to get as many of them who aren't saved to be saved. And that's by giving them the Word of God and allowing His Spirit to call them to repentance. How does that work? I don't know. I mean, I can't tell you how salvation works because I can't tell you exactly why I'm one of the called. I don't understand. When I look at myself and I take inventory of who I am, I don't deserve God. But He saved me out of the kind intention of His will. Does that mean we stop evangelizing? Absolutely not. We evangelize all the more. Because you know what? When I walk up and down the street, when I'm in the mall, when I'm going through my nursing homes, there are not the big letter E for elect stamped on people's foreheads. So we bring the gospel to the world. We're not responsible for salvation of anyone. That's God's work. We're responsible to tell. That's our job. Go ye therefore into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. That's our job. And hopefully I'm doing it more and more as I get older. And hopefully you guys don't wait until you get old, as old as I am, to begin. Because there's nothing more fulfilling in our Christian walk than to see others come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your love. And Father, I thank you for your wrath. Because, Lord, we would not know your love if it was not for your wrath. Lord, that's a hard statement to say. Lord, it's almost as crazy as praying for trials and tribulations in our life. But Lord, we know that trials and tribulations work a good work in us. They make us into who we are. They transform us into who you want us to be. So, Father, may we trust you even in the areas that we don't quite understand. May we love you because we're your children. May we realize we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, you loved us when we were your enemies, when we detested you, when we hated you. Father, grow us in the grace and knowledge of who you are. Father, give us understanding of your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.